Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And we're turning tonight to the sixth chapter. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. And I really want to thank David, the pastor, for his kind words of welcome, and also to the session and committee of this church for allowing me to be part of this gospel mission, and also for these flowers over here. My wife's going to think she's got a new husband. I think the first thing she'll ask whenever I give her these flowers, she'll say, "What did you break?" You know, she'll take it strange. So she will, coming in with these flowers. You're really showing me up here in Port Glenone. This will be maybe the start of something new, having to buy our flowers more often. But it's been a real blessing to be with you. Certainly from my perspective, I thoroughly enjoyed being with you in this gospel mission. And it's been just a real blessing to my own soul to get to know the people of Port Glenone a little bit better. And I've especially enjoyed the seasons of prayer before the services, and it's good to see a church on praying ground. And some of you have been very, very faithful coming out to the meetings night after night. In fact, I think there's some that haven't missed a night of the gospel mission, and that's commendable. And I can say for a fact that I couldn't have listened to me for 2 weeks. We do the recordings for Let the Bible Speak, and those recordings last about 12 minutes. And we've been doing those for about 9.5 years. And I remember the first few months of having to do them, I was told you have to edit them to make sure there's no mistakes. And I tell you, it really humbled me. 12 minutes having to listen to this voice. And I don't do it anymore. It was just getting too much for me to have to listen to myself. So I kind of wing it now. And if there's a mistake or two, I just let it go by. I just couldn't listen to myself at all. But some of you have done so well, and I really want to thank you for that, and for coming out night after night. And I admit that I have gone on far too long some nights, and I think I've gone on a lot longer than I usually do, and if that's turned you off, I apologize for that. But I've sought to be faithful as best as I can with God's grace and help to your souls. And I have to confess tonight that there are still some that have been in the meetings that I'm still concerned about, and some that still perhaps aren't saved, or some that are maybe lacking assurance, or some that are still backslidden, and God has been speaking to you, and you've come back several times to hear the word of God, and that's evidence that God is speaking to your heart, the fact that he has given you a desire to come back and to hear more. And I trust that you'll make this your night, and that this will be the night whenever you'll trust the Lord. Don't let the mission go by without you experiencing the wonder of God's mercy and grace and salvation. Make this your night. And I just want to thank you all, thank the church and the oversight of it, and for you, for your prayers and thoughts and support, and for coming back again. Let's read from Genesis chapter 6, please. And we're reading from the very first verse of the chapter, Genesis chapter 6, and verse number 1. Now, these are familiar words, and there's a well-known text that I want to leave with you at the end of this mission. But let's read from verse 1 to verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, thanking Joy as well very much for her ministry in song. We always really enjoy her messages and ministry in song, and we believe that that has really added to the atmosphere of the meeting and glorified the Savior. Genesis 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God will bless, we believe, the reading of his precious and inspired word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Our text tonight is in verse number 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. I want to speak tonight for a little while upon the subject, when the voice of God falls silent. When the voice of God falls silent. After tonight, this preacher's voice, as far as you're concerned, will have fallen silent. But what a tragedy if after this night the still small voice of God speaking into your heart and soul should fall silent as well. Let's come before the Lord in the attitude of prayer and invite the Lord to speak to our hearts. And I trust that if the Lord does speak, that you will respond. And I believe he will speak. I believe in meetings like this, whenever the Word of God is opened and God's people are praying, that the Lord does draw near. And I believe God will speak to hearts tonight in this place. I'm confident about that. But I'm concerned that there could be some who would harden their hearts for the last time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all of the mercies that we enjoy from thy hand day by day. We can testify that our God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And we thank thee, O God, for this mission and for the presence of God with us. We thank thee, O God, for all of the messages and song that we have been hearing, O God. And we thank thee for the times that we have read the Word of God together. And Lord, we come again now to the Word of life, and we cry to thee for help. Vain is the help of man. Thou knowest, O God, all my weakness. And Lord, I just desire tonight that thy name would be glorified, that Christ would be uplifted, and that precious souls for whom Christ has shed his blood and died would be wonderfully converted, even tonight in this hour. So, Lord, we look to thee for help. May the Word of God just find a resting place in hearts. And I pray now that thou wouldst break me and melt me, mold me and fill me. And may the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on me. We ask this, O God, for thy glory. And in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shortly before our Lord Jesus Christ left this world, and even before that, before he went to the cross, he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 24 about the last days. And he indicated in that account in the Mount of Olives in verse number 37, of Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, indicating that society in the last days before the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and mark those words, he is coming again. And yet before he comes again, society will be a lot like the society, morally speaking, of the days of Noah. You maybe say, well, what sort of days did Noah live in? Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5 says that the wickedness of man in Noah's day was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Scripture says furthermore concerning those days in verse number 11 of Genesis 6, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And we are living tonight in a violent world and in a very violent society. Right across the world, men are rising up against each other, and nation rising up against nation. And even teenagers now are oftentimes consumed with violence. We saw on our television news headlines that young girl in Bangor that was almost beaten to within an inch of her life by just a couple of angry young teenagers as well on an afternoon in the seafront in Bangor. We live in a violent society. The Bible also says that in Noah's day, people were consumed with themselves. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, and they were over-consumed with those things. And really, we could say that in Noah's day, people were living without a thought of God at all. And yet, a careful study of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through to 20, read those verses later on. A careful study of those verses indicates that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe through the ministry of Noah, preached to those people and spoke to those people in those dark and desperate days. And I also believe tonight that God is still speaking to people in our day and generation by His Holy Spirit. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 3, 7 and 8, the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. In fact, those words, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, are recorded verbatim 4 times in Scripture. And it's a very real possibility. And it has been a distinct reality in gospel missions whenever God has been speaking that there are those who tragically have hardened their hearts. And here as well in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, God serves a warning. He says in verse number 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, God's spirit was striving with men and women in the days of Noah. And again, in the last days in which we're living, the Spirit of God is moving and the Spirit of God is striving. And I'm convinced that God has been speaking to people in this mission. And He's been speaking to some who haven't yet called upon the Lord for salvation. But nevertheless, He gives us this warning. My Spirit, my Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And it is my deep-seated conviction on the authority of God's word that whenever the Spirit of God stops striving in your heart and life, all opportunity for God's salvation is gone. Did you know tonight that you can be damned this side of hell? Did you know that you can hear God's voice for the last time? Now, I'm not speaking about an audible voice that you hear with your external ears. I'm speaking about that still small voice in your heart, in your life, in your conscience that convicts you and convinces you and challenges you and troubles you about your sin and about your lost condition, and seeks to woo you and win you and draw you to the Savior. That's the voice tonight that I'm speaking about. And if you resist the call of God and sin against the Holy Spirit in this regard, and you remain impenitent, that is a sin that God cannot forgive. Because for sin to be forgiven, it has to be confessed and forsaken. And to harden your heart for the last time against the Spirit of God is a sin that God cannot forgive, because it's a sin whenever you harden your heart and hear God's voice for the last time, it's a sin that you will not repent of. Jesus Christ said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And God the Father draws sinners to Christ by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. And I believe tonight that God's Spirit will be speaking to hearts in this meeting. And I plead with you, if you're conscious of your need for salvation and you're troubled about your sin and you're troubled about your soul, and you feel the Spirit of God prompting you and promoting Christ before you, you come and you taste and see that the Lord is good. Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man when the voice of God falls silent." Four things that I want you to consider tonight about this text of Scripture. The first thing is simply this. This verse of Scripture states a distinct work. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That is a distinct work of the Holy Spirit striving in the hearts of men and women. There are certain works that are peculiar and are distinct to the Spirit of God Himself. I cannot do them for you, and you cannot do them for yourself. For example, it is the work of the Spirit of God to convict of sin. Jesus Christ said, "The Spirit of truth, when he has come, shall convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come." And here in Genesis 6:3, we have the word strive. And that word strive, it means to contend with, or it also could be translated to plead with. And it's the work of the Spirit of God to contend with you, to convict you of your sin, and to plead with you, and to strive within your heart. Saul of Tarsus, evidently, before he got to the road that led to Damascus, was under a sense of conviction, because whenever the Lord spoke to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the image is there of a farmer, perhaps, and he's trying to drive his oxen, and he's got the ox goad, the pointed stick in hand, and he's goading, he's pricking the ox to drive it a certain direction. And the Lord said to Saul, in the similar manner, the Spirit of God has been pricking you, goading you, hurting you, injuring your conscience to try to drive you to Christ. And all the while you've been kicking against it. Can I ask you tonight, in this last night of gospel mission, is there any sense of conviction in your heart at all? Are you troubled at all tonight about your sin? Have you been convinced about it and convicted about it in this mission? And are you still troubled about your sin tonight? It is the work of the Spirit of God alone to convict of sin. It is also the distinct work of the Spirit of God to call men and women to Christ. Now, there is such a thing as the universal call of the gospel. And I believe as well that the church is given the responsibility and the authorization as well to entreat and to plead with men and women to come to Christ. But above and beyond that, there's the distinct work of the Spirit of God, that call that gets beyond the ears, that call that goes beyond the intellect, that call that goes right down deep into the human heart. The Bible says in the very last chapter of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride, that's the Holy Ghost and the church, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And I wonder tonight, is the Spirit of God calling you, inviting you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good? You see, the reality is that without the Holy Ghost, you'll never really feel called and constrained to come to Christ. I wonder tonight, is there that call in your life? And you know that far beyond the voice of a man or a preacher or a friend that's maybe brought you to the meeting, There's something else working within you. And it's the Spirit of God. And you feel somehow constrained and somehow drawn, maybe to come to the meeting and the Spirit of God is drawing you. But I wonder, do you feel constrained tonight and compelled to come to the cross? Dr. Paisley told a story. It's well known amongst many of God's people now in this land and nation. Whenever he was conducting his ministry in the old church in the Ravenhill Road in Belfast before they moved up the road, and God's Spirit was moving and souls were being saved every Sunday night virtually, and the church was being established and people were being converted. He says there was one young woman, and I watched her for several weeks sitting in the meetings, troubled, concerned, some nights even broken. And I knew that God's Spirit was speaking to her. And she left the meeting one night in floods of tears. And she knew the gospel. She knew what she had to do. And a week went by, and the next Sunday night she came back again. And she sat in the meeting and she footered about and she looked at her watch and she was completely frivolous. She didn't sing and she was easily distracted. And I knew that something had happened. And Mr. Paisley said to her on the way out of the meeting, "Something has happened to you. I've watched you now for a number of weeks, and every Sunday night, every time you sat under the Word of God, you've been troubled, you've been concerned, you've been emotionally and physically moved, and it's told in your very countenance, but I watched you tonight, and that's all gone. Tell me what's happened. Has something happened in your life?" And she says, "Well, Mr. Paisley, you're right. Last Sunday night, I did go home, and I couldn't sleep. I was so convicted about my sin and my life without God. And I tell you, I was really counting the cost. So much so that it became almost unbearable." And she says, "I got out of my bed and I got down on my knees. And instead of calling upon Jesus Christ to save me, I asked for God to stop speaking to me. And I told the Spirit of God to leave me alone." And she smiled and she says, "And he has." And off she went. And she was never back in the meetings again. The distinct work of the Holy Spirit to convict, to call, and also to convert. There's an old hymn and it says, "We know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him." There's another hymn that says, "Thy Holy Spirit, Lord alone, can turn the heart from sin. His power alone can sanctify and make us pure within." You know, you will never be converted whenever you want to be converted. You'll only ever be converted if the Spirit of God convicts you and calls you and you respond to that, and by a work of regeneration in your heart and life, the Spirit of God makes you a new person, a new creature. You can change your heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only the Spirit of God can give you a new heart. And then another ministry distinct to the Holy Spirit is the ministry of comfort. One of his great titles in the Bible is the title of the Comforter. The Paraclete. The word means somebody who draws alongside us in an hour and in a time of need, whenever our hearts are broken, and puts his loving arms around us and comforts us. And Jesus Christ in John 14 and 15 and 16 talked about this other comfort that was coming. And he would be with his people forever. And what a wonderful thing it is whenever you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God bears witness in your heart and life that your sins are forgiven and your sins are gone. And you can harden your heart against the Spirit of God and miss out on that comfort and go through a life of fear and bondage and a lack of assurance, a life without hope, a life without certainty. And then you can miss God's comfort forever in God's eternity. Last week we spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. And remember the testimony of our father Abraham, who said concerning Lazarus, "Now is he comforted and thou art tormented." Revelation says concerning those who end up in a lost eternity, Revelation 14 and verse 11, they have no rest day or night. They never enjoy the comfort of God's salvation for all eternity. You think about that for a minute. And God's saying here, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And he comes to convict, he comes to call, he comes to convert, he comes to comfort, and as well as that, he comes to counsel. Another title in Scripture for the Spirit of God is the Counselor. And he guides us into all truth. And maybe you say tonight, well, you know, for years for me, the Bible has been a closed book. But since I've been coming to these meetings, I know that God has been speaking, and there's light that seems to be entering in, and I know that what you're saying is right, and that's the Spirit of God opening your heart and opening the Scriptures to you, wanting to counsel you and guide you and direct you all the way to the cross. And then throughout life's journeys, you don't have to live in this world like a lost soul. These are works tonight that are distinct to the Spirit of God. And you can harden your neck, and you can miss out on all of these wonderful privileges and blessings for time and for eternity that the Spirit of God brings. The voice of God can fall silent. My spirit shall not always strive with man. The text states a distinct work. Secondly, our text tonight, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It serves a divine warning. While God's Spirit strives with man, and that's a wonderful blessing, the Bible says that His Spirit shall not always strive with man. And God Almighty Himself says that. You know, the Word of God warns us and speaks to us about many sins that we can commit exclusively against the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10 says we can vex the Spirit of God. That means that we can actually cause Him hurt, grief, and pain. The Spirit of God is a person, as real and as vital as God the Father and as God the Son. And you can vex the Spirit of God by a life of sin. Jesus Christ says you can commit blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And that would indicate that the Spirit of God is not just a person, but He's a divine person. He's God as well. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can blaspheme the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, you can lie to the Holy Ghost. And maybe you've been doing that in your life, and you've been saying, Lord, I'll get right with you sometime. I'll give my life to you sometime. And you've been saying it for years, and you haven't kept your promise. And you've been lying to the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 says you can resist the Holy Ghost to some degree. As your fathers resisted the Holy Ghost, the apostle said, even so do ye. Ephesians chapter 4:30 says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says you can quench the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29 says you can do despite to the Spirit of grace whenever you trample underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've sought to bring you every night in this mission by fair means or foul to the cross. And every time you reject the Savior, it's like you're lifting Him off the cross or lifting His body out of the tomb, and it's across the door of the church, and you're tramping over Him to get out into the darkness of night and back into your car and home again. This meeting and this mission is an obstacle, a roadblock to hell. And you can do despite to the Spirit of grace whenever you push it to one side. Furthermore, the Bible speaks, 1 John 5:16, about a sin unto death. 1 Timothy 4:2 speaks about searing the conscience. The Reverend Samuel Workman, whenever he was a young lad, he lived in a house, and between his house and between his school, there was an old blacksmith shop. He says he used to walk to school in the mornings, and the blacksmith would be working away at the anvil and at the furnace. I'd come home again in the evenings, and he'd still be working away. And he says one day the door was open, and I looked through the door, and I heard the clang of steel upon steel as he began to make horseshoes, and he put the tongs into the fire, and he brought the white hot metal out, and he went to the anvil, and he forged it over the end of the anvil. And after a while, it began to lose its color. It went from white to yellow to orange to red and then to purple and then to cherry red and then to black. And they would take out the horseshoe once he'd finished and he'd throw it into a pile in the corner. Sammy Workman says, I wanted to get a closer look. And so I ran over and I saw exactly where the horseshoe lay and I lifted it up. And boy, it was so heavy. And I dropped it immediately and my hand was smarting. And he says, I danced about, and he says, the big blacksmith came over, and he lifted it again, and he examined it, and he threw it down, and he smiled at me. And I sort of looked at him, and with my left hand, I picked up the same horseshoe and scalded my left hand as well. And then the blacksmith lifted it for the third time and examined it, and then threw it into the water where it began to sizzle a little bit. Sam Workman said, sir, how can you handle that? And he says, he just held out his big black hands. And they were rough, and they were hard, and they were coarse, and they were calloused. And he says they were full of all sorts of dirt and sand and grit all between us. And he says his hands were like coarse leather. And he says you could have set a red hot poker on them and it mightn't even have burned them. But my hands were young and soft and tender. And he says, that which would have scalded him and burned him and hurt him years ago no longer had very little effect upon him. And your heart can become like that, friend. You could have sat maybe in gospel meetings like this whenever you were 15 or 16 or 20 years of age. And now you're punched drunk with gospel truth. And you've taken enough gospel truth in the chin that you're numb to it. And you're in some kind of spiritual stupor, and your heart perhaps has been seared, and your conscience has been seared. Furthermore, the Bible says you can harden your neck. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You can kick against the pricks. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19 that you can get to the point where you're past feeling. I read a story of a young minister who went to a parish in the north of England. And as he was visiting different homes within his new congregational charge, he went to a particular farmhouse. An aged father and his wife and their children, they were growing up as well. And that young pastor says, I spent 1 hour in conversation with them. Lovely family, dedicated and committed to the church. And he says, you know, whenever I was leaving, the man of the house escorted me, took me to the door, sincerely thanked me for his visit, or my visit, and then said, young man, can I give you some advice? He said, leave us old people alone and dedicate your life and ministry to saving the young. He said, 40 years ago, there was a young pastor like yourself came to our church. At that time, the Spirit of God was moving and ones and twos were getting converted in this town and community. And he says, there was a time whenever I was greatly anxious about my soul. Many were then converted, but I lingered. And now for 40 years, I haven't had an anxious feeling about my soul ever since. He said, I know that I'm lost. I believe all that you preach. But I feel it no more than as if I were a block of marble. Leave us old people alone and dedicate your ministry to trying to save the young. That pastor says, I watched his progress. His seat was rarely vacant in the sanctuary. And yet all the while he was a true prophet of his own fate. He said, we laid him to rest in a hopeless grave in the midst of a congregation over whom God had so often opened the windows of heaven. And he missed his opportunity. You can hear God's voice tonight for the last time. The Bible says you can be left alone. Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Leave him alone. You can become an apostate. And if the Spirit of God shall stop striving, no longer do you feel conviction of sin. No longer do you feel a sense of calling to the cross. No longer can you be converted. No longer can you be comforted. No longer can you be led and guided by the Spirit of God in your life. And you know, tonight in my limited experience, and I admit tonight, it's limited. But in the limited experience that I have had as a minister of the gospel, I fear that I have seen this so often. Our little church in Australia, there was a lady that dropped her children off to Sunday school and then on a Friday night to the young people's meeting. And she would never darken the door of the church. She was happy to get rid of the kids for a few hours. But she would never come in herself. She was a Maori woman from New Zealand. The two partners that she had the children to were both in prison in different parts, but there was no contact at all. And I tell you, this woman had a lot of issues and problems in her life. But then one Sunday morning, she came into the meeting. And I suppose for several months she began to come very faithfully to the meetings, and we had organized a gospel mission just for a week in that little church, a little bit like this. One Friday night when she came to pick up her children, I says, "Amanda, we're praying for you." She says, "Well, I've been praying for myself as well." And I says, "Now, Amanda, it's great to have you in the meetings." And she was happy to come. I says, "Now, we're having a gospel mission. And I want you to feel very welcome, and I want to invite you to come as much as you can." She was working as a janitor in some of the banks and schools, cleaning floors and different things. She says, "Well, I'll get out as soon as my shift's over every night. If I'm a little bit late, you understand." And I was so encouraged by that. Here was a woman, and she was testifying to God speaking to her. And then one night before that mission started, she sat at the back of the church. Just about 20 or 25 people. Probably everybody else had all but fallen asleep. And I looked around, but there was Amanda, and I tell you, she was listening. And it was the first time that I was conscious that she was really, really listening to the message. Her countenance was different than any other night I'd seen before. Her mouth was somewhat open. Her eyes were filled with tears. And I was sure that God was speaking to her heart, and she knew, understood the gospel, and she had been counting the cost. And I was sure that that woman was going to get converted. I was excited about the prospect. But I tell you, that was the last night that she was ever in our church. And I believe she had reached a crossroads in her life. She was counting the cost. And the tragic thing is, she never came to one meeting in that gospel mission. And I testify that I think I have seen this again and again and again. The voice of God falling silent in a person's heart and soul. Our text tonight states a distinct work. It serves a divine warning. It also specifies a defined window. "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I believe that from God spoke that word in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Until the great flood came, there was a specified and a defined window of gospel opportunity for the people of that day and generation. God specified a window of opportunity in Noah's day. And God has specified in your life and mine as well a window of opportunity. Now, none of us know how wide or broad that window of opportunity is. You might feel the Spirit of God moving in your heart dozens of times, scores of times after tonight. I trust that if you leave without Christ, that that'll be the case. But we're not guaranteed or promised that God will speak to us again even once. And the very best tonight that we can say is that this mission and this meeting is your window of opportunity. Your window of opportunity to get right with God. And how long that opportunity, that door and window of opportunity for you will be open, none of us know. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. Oftentimes in the obituary columns and on headstones, you see a person's name, and then you see the date that they were born and the year that they died, and sometimes there's a little dash in between. Maybe just an inch or half an inch long. And that little dash represents your life. And you can look back over your life's journey and you say, "Well, I've been living for 20 years, for 40 years, for 50 years, for 60 years. You can see how much time has gone, but none of us know how much time remains. And in the time that remains, there's another little window, smaller still. The window whereby the Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart. And yet that window suddenly could close. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Solomon said, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The five foolish virgins who went out and found oil came to the marriage supper, and they found that the door was shut. And they were shut out and they were left out. Jesus Christ said to the people of Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And then he went on to say, but now these things are hidden from thine eyes. Genesis 7:16, and Noah went into the ark as God had commanded him. And God shut the door. And as that door slammed shut, so did the day of grace for the people of Noah's day and generation. We read about Pharaoh hardening his heart for the last time. We read about Judas sitting at the Lord's Supper, hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the last time, as Jesus Christ spoke to him and addressed him and challenged him. We read as well about the tribe of Ephraim. Let him alone. They heard God's voice for the last time. Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of meat and then sought repentance with tears but couldn't find it. Did he hear God's voice for the last time? The rich young ruler, whenever Jesus Christ told him to take up the cross, went away sorrowful, the Lord looking at him, loved him. Did he hear the voice of Christ for the last time? King Agrippa said, I'm almost persuaded to become a Christian. But he never, we read off, at least in Scripture, became a Christian. Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And whenever he turned Christ over to that crowd that cried, crucify, he washed his hands. Had he heard the voice of Christ for the last time? Felix said, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. But we never read about Felix calling for Paul again. Had he heard the voice of God for the last time? You know, you cannot and will not get saved whenever you like. You can only get saved whenever God speaks to you. A good number of years ago now, maybe 9 years ago, I did a gospel mission way over in County Tyrone at the Ballygolly roundabout, just round the roundabout in the field, just off that roundabout in a large tent. And I can remember there was a little man, a small farmer, that came out to those meetings every single meeting for 2 weeks. Halfway through the first week, he stopped me at the door and says, I would need to talk to you. I said, what do you want to talk about? He says, I want to talk about salvation and getting right with God. I says, well, that's great. Do you want to come and talk now? He says, well, no, I tell you, I'll talk to you tomorrow night. And I said, are you sure? Yes, I'll speak to you tomorrow night. Tomorrow night came, same thing, came to me at the door. I need to get this settled. I need to speak to you. Folks, that went on for the rest of the mission, a week and a half, every meeting. I need to speak to you. Well, come and speak now. I'll spend as much time as you need. No, I'll see you tomorrow night. You know, the Sunday afternoon, whenever that gospel mission was coming to a close, it was a beautiful summer's day, and I was standing at the door of the tent, bidding farewell to the people, some that I knew I would never see again. And the last car in the car park was the car of that farmer. And he sat up in the corner of the field. I can see it yet, sitting in his little white car with the window down, watching the people leave. And he seemed very reluctant to leave the mission. So I walked up and he had the window down. And I said to him, you said you would speak to me about getting right with God. And he says, that's right. And he was troubled. And he was concerned and he was convicted. And I pressed upon him without trying to bend his arm up his back and force him into some type of false profession. But I pressed upon him the necessity of salvation. You know what he said? He says, where do you live? I said, I live in Coleraine, and it's quite a drive from here. He says, I'll come up and see you sometime. When's your service? He said, 11:30 and 6:30 on a Sunday night. But let's be honest, you're not going to drive all the way to Coleraine. You've told me every night that you'd speak to me after the meeting about getting right with God. And I don't think you're going to drive all the way to Coleraine. He says, I'll see you in your church in Coleraine. See, about 5 or 6 months after that, or maybe a year after that, We were down at the ploughing championships in Athlone, right in the Midlands of Ireland. And if you've ever been at the international ploughing championships, you would know that tens of thousands of people come through the turnstiles every single day. Well, I wasn't there longer than 15 minutes. And we just left the tent where they were getting the tea and the coffee and the literature all set out. And I took a few bags with gospel literature in them and the gospel calendar. And that's what they were giving out. And I stood at the thoroughfare at the end of the aisle where our tent was. And a few people came and they took the bags. And then two farmers walked past and they stopped. And one of them came over and says, "What's that?" And I says, "Just some gospel literature, Bible calendar." He says, "I'd like to have one." And I says, "What about your friend?" And I looked across the way. And wasn't it the same wee farmer who had been in Ballygolly about whatever time it was before? And I tell you, he couldn't look me in the eye. He wouldn't come over. And whenever I approached him, he turned on his heel and off he went. And I just wondered, did he hear God's voice for the last time? You could hear God's voice in this mission for the last time. God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That states a distinct work. Striving. Pleading. Contending. It serves a divine warning. Not always strive with man. It specifies a defined window. But you know, whenever all is said and done, it signals a desperate woe. It signals a desperate woe. How many people got into the ark? Thousands living in Noah's day and generation. Thousands that heard Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Thousands perhaps that were concerned and troubled and wondered, why is this man building an ark and why is he persevering and why is he persisting and why is he not giving up? He must be convinced about something. And they looked at his impeccable life, this man walking with God who had found grace before God, a man who was saved by grace. And they watched and they listened, and undoubtedly some of them were challenged. But whenever all was said and done, only 8 human beings were saved. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. The rest were lost. Years of preaching had no impact upon them, as long as they resisted the impressions given by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way to life. Few there be that find it." Jesus Christ said, and we thought about it in the very first night of the mission, concerning the man that made the great supper and sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." They all with one consent began to make excuse. I ask you again, have you got the same excuse now that you had almost 2 weeks ago? And then the master of the house says, "None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And you miss God's opportunity. And should you live for 1,000 years and never miss a church meeting again, God's voice, perhaps, fallen silent, and you're damned this side of hell, as sure of the lake of fire as if you're already in it. Now, I can't cause one anxious thought. I'm convinced about that. My voice can reach your ears, but I can't touch your heart or soul. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And I implore you tonight, if there's anything in your heart of conviction, anything in your heart of the Spirit of God calling, today, tonight, now, if you hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. I'm afraid for some of you that you can sit under the strongest of preaching much better than I could ever do, and it still doesn't convict your heart. And you can read the Word of God, and it's maybe right now sitting in your lap, a book that will point you to the cross and point you to Christ and point you to heaven, and it doesn't cause you an anxious thought, and you'll leave the meeting with a smile in your face and a spring in your step, all the while gathering speed for hell, not causing you an anxious thought. God can forgive all manner of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I don't care tonight to know anything about your past. But I am concerned about where you are now and where you're going and where you'll be in God's eternity. And so can I point you for one last time to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See him yonder in Calvary's hill, crying out, Father, forgive, for they know not what they do. See the love and the compassion in his eyes, the crown of thorns upon his kingly brow, blood pouring from his hands and feet, a mocking crowd gathered around him, his own dear mother looking up into the face of her son that she can hardly recognize because his visage was marred more than that of any man. And friends, tonight, if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. If that isn't love, there's no stars in the sky. If that isn't love, the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, and I offer you tonight Jesus Christ, that's all I have to offer. My beloved, my friend, and my wonderful Savior. I know that you would come to know him and love him. As a young Christian, and with this I finish, I remember reading the life story of the Reverend Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission. I have to say, it was a book that really changed, I believe, the direction of my Christian life. Duncan Campbell was brought up in a home where his father and mother had come to know Christ. Whenever he was just a youngster, he saw the radical change in their life. But he had no real thought of God. He was deeply religious in many respects, but no real thought of this born-again situation. But one night, sitting outside of Oban, in the western part of Scotland, in the lower highlands there, just outside of Oban, there's a townland called Benderloch, and that's close to where this man of God is buried. And he said he was sitting one night in that dance hall, up at the front on the platform, and he's playing the bagpipes as everybody was dancing around him. And he says, the tune that I was playing, so vivid in my memory, the Green Hills of Tyrol. And then all of a sudden, my mind was translated away from the meeting to another hill. The hill outside the city wall that they call Calvary. And it was as if I could hear the dull thud of the hammers that drove the nails through the hands and the feet of the Son of God. And it was as if the hammer was in my hand. And I immediately rose to my feet and I set the bagpipes down and I walked down the aisle of the dance hall and he made a beeline for the door. And the chairman of the dance hall says, Duncan, are you sick? What's wrong? Where are you going? Says, I'm going home. And unless I'm greatly mistaken, I'll never be back here again. What's wrong, Duncan? Troubled about my sin. The chairman laughed. Says, you'll soon get over that. But he didn't. And he walked down the road in the darkness of night, not a street light anywhere, just in the darkness of night, and heard footsteps coming behind him. And there was another young man who strangely had come under the same sense of God and conviction. And they stood and they conversed at that road end about what they were going to do. Duncan Campbell said, I don't know about you, but I can't stick this. I need to go home and get right with God. The other young man says, well, I'm going home and I'm going to think about this. This is a big decision. I need to give it some serious thought. And so they parted ways. Mr. Campbell walked down the road and saw the light on in the church. It was close to midnight. He looked through the door and saw some old men up at the front of the church, just four or five of them, and they were on their faces and they were praying, one of whom was his own dad. And he was praying for the soul of his son. And then he got a little bit further down the road and he saw his house just down at the end of the way and the light was on in the kitchen. As he turned the key in the door and went in, there was his aged mother and she's on her knees beside the stove and she's crying to God for the salvation of her son. He broke down and wept and says, Mother, I was in the dance hall tonight and I had to leave. I'm concerned about my soul. I'm troubled about my sin. What can I do? She gave him good advice. She says, Duncan, you go out into the barn and you just tell God what you just told me. And off he went and prayed and sought God until he was sure that he'd entered into newness of life. And he went on to become a wonderful man of God under the auspices of the Faith Mission. Many years later, in the 1960s, two Faith Mission pilgrims were conducting a meeting in a nursing home. They were sharing the gospel and they were testifying to God's saving grace and they were singing Christian songs. And the old people were all gathered around, but there was one man that sat and looked out the window through the whole of the meeting, and they went over to all of the people at the end and talked to them about the Lord and tried to encourage some that were Christians and maybe speak to others who weren't. And they went over to the man who was looking out the window and they put their hand on his shoulder and began to speak to him. And he just stopped them and says, no more. Don't speak to me about this matter. He said, I made my choice the night Duncan Campbell of Benderloch got saved. And that night, at that crossroads, two men made their decisions, like the two thieves either side of Christ. One said, Christ for me. The other one said, not tonight. Let's close our eyes and still our hearts in the presence of God. The meeting is over. The mission is over. Some of you might be very happy about that. Some of you might be leaving with a heavy heart. Some of you tonight are going to say, not tonight, not now. But there might be just one here, or maybe more. And you're saying, Christ for me. And Christ for me now. I don't want to live the life I'm living any longer. I can't go on this broad road one more step. I need Christ and I need him now. You know, if God has spoken to your heart, and you know that if you leave and you get off your seat, you'll just do what you've done every other night and you'll shake hands with the preachers and you'll walk out and you'll be troubled and you'll get into your car and you'll go home and you'll maybe not sleep so well for a little while, and you'll get up tomorrow and you'll go on in your way. And you know that if you leave your seat, you're not going to get right with God. I'm going to give you just an opportunity that you're indicating that you need Christ in your life. And I'm just going to ask you, without any emotional appeal or without any music, I'm just going to ask you if you're troubled and you're concerned and you want to come to Christ and you need counsel or you want help or you want someone to pray with you or open the Bible. Or you're just indicating now in your own way that I'm coming to Christ just as I am and just where I am. That you lift your hand. And that will not save. But it indicates that God is speaking and you don't want to harden your heart. The mission is over. I'm going to have to let you go. Time has rushed on. But is there somebody tonight? Nobody's looking around and you want to lift your hand and say, I'm coming to Christ. Don't harden your heart. Don't let the fear of man get the better of you. Don't procrastinate. Is there somebody? Just lift up your hand high so I can see it. You want to get right with God. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Is there one in the meeting? And you want to lift your hand. Let's just pray together. And we're still available. But don't harden your heart. Come to the Savior. He loves you. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be merciful. We ask that the Spirit of God would work on in hearts. And we pray, O God, that even tonight, tomorrow, the Lord's day, and in the days that lie ahead, there will be those who will come But, O God, if you're speaking to people tonight, don't let them leave without Christ. Write your word upon our hearts. And, Lord, we give thee all praise and all honor and all glory for thy word and for these meetings and for this church and for the opportunity afforded and, most of all, for the Savior. And we pray that for his glory that something will be accomplished as a result of this meeting that will impact time and eternity. Now may the grace of God the Father and the love and salvation of God the Son and the fellowship and the comfort of the Holy Spirit rest and remain and abide with us now and forevermore. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.